Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He makes known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like flowers in the field. His wind blows over it and is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul.
We're in the third week of a series of lessons on what we can learn from the lives of Old Testament characters. The psalm that we read this morning, 103, was actually a psalm of David. But it could have just as well been something that any of a dozen or so characters in the Old Testament could have said themselves. And in fact, lots of people in the Bible and in the New Testament could have said it. And I think it's something that God would want us all thinking we could say as we look back on our lives. It speaks of the way that God cares for us, cares for those in need, desires justice for those who are oppressed. It reminds us that God is full of compassion and grace. He doesn't need to treat us the way that we deserve, but is willing to forgive and forget our sins. He's a God that knows all about us, doesn't expect perfection, but wants us to follow him and follow his ways for our own good. He is the Almighty Creator, and he deserves nothing less. You know, one problem with looking back on these characters in the Old Testament is that they all lived, a lot of them, more than 3,000 years ago. These patriarchs go back to 4,000 years or more. And it's hard for some people to think that anything about them means a whole lot for us in this day and age. But they weren't so different from us. Abraham was a shepherd. He was kind of ordinary folk that God called to do something significant for him. A lot of the patriarchs after him were shepherds. Israel was a nation of shepherds. And I don't think it's any mistake that that's what they are, because God took the name shepherd of his people, the good shepherd. He used examples of shepherd life a lot. And of course, he became the Lamb of God. So shepherding was something dear to God's heart. I want you to put on your imagination caps now and kind of picture yourself being in the land of Canaan and meeting Abraham in person. You know, rather than looking for someone or like someone 4,000 years ago. We're going to take some liberties. Let's picture him as a more present-day shepherd might look. And, you know, although Abraham's going to be about 120 or so when you see him, Abraham lived to be 175. And he went on the warpath when he was in his 80s to rescue Lot. And he had quite a few kids after he was 100. So don't expect him to be some old feeble guy. Now, we don't know what folks spoke like back then. And anyway, if he talks in Hebrew, you wouldn't be able to understand him anyway, probably. At least I doubt whether anybody here would. So we're going to take some liberties there, too. So for the moment, I want you to close your eyes and begin to kind of get in the feeling of wandering around the hills of Canaan, and you run into Abraham. So close your eyes for a moment. You can open them when I tell you. You're going to find the scenery changed a little bit, I warn you. Nobody's peeking, are they? Nice and quiet here, isn't it? Boy, these hills in Canaan sure have grown on me. We've shared a lot of good times together. They haven't all been easy, but yeah, you've been the cause of a lot of hard work for me, sheep and all and everything else. Lord knows, though, if I hadn't started walking west nearly 50 years ago, I'd still be looking out on flatland and marshes over in Ur of the Chaldees. Thanks, Lord. Thanks, Lord, for bringing me here. Oh, I didn't realize I had visitors. Pardon me, you must be wondering what I was carrying on about. Maybe I should introduce myself to you. I'm Abraham, and I live in these hills. I've lived here for quite a while now. I like to come up here and sit for a spell. It's peaceful, and I fancy that I can hear God talking to me a little more clearly up here than around all the hubbub and commotion down in the camp below. But where are you folks from? You don't look like you're from around here, judging from the clothes you're wearing. Oh, never mind. It's okay. Wherever you're from. You see, when you've entertained angels, unexpected-like, several times, you get to feeling kindly towards strangers when they drop by. And it's always nice to hear news from around other parts. Now, what was I talking about? Well, I was talking about Chaldea, wasn't I? My thoughts go back there a lot lately. Yeah, my father, Terah, he picked up the whole family, lock, stock, and barrel, and moved us up from Ur to place up north, way north, by where the Tigris and Euphrates come out of the mountains of Ararat. He did that after his son's death. I always wondered whether Pa moved up there with us because he wanted to get away from the places that reminded of him and his lost son. The town that we live nearby up there, though, reminded us of him again because its name was almost the same as his, Haran. But after a while, I kind of felt like God was speaking to me, telling me I had to move on away from my friends and family. You know, when I talk about God, I'm not talking about those little figurines that some of my family kept in the tent or the big idols that they've got in the temples in the cities. You've seen those. You know, I never saw any of those things say or do anything meaningful. I can't understand why people mess around with them. But this was different. I don't know whether you'd call it a vision or a dream. Somehow God was telling me I needed to pull up stakes, move on to a place he was going to show me. And he said that he would bless me and my children after me, and he would keep us safe, and he was going to bless the whole world somehow through my family. Now, there was a problem with that, you see, because I didn't have any children at that point, and that made it a mite difficult for my family and friends to understand why I would do this. I think they all thought I was plumb crazy. But I just knew God wanted me to do this, and I had to do it. Well, I ended up here in Canaan. And, you know, I like these hills. I like to come to these hills, especially when I'm troubled with something. Or I can't get to sleep at night, especially when I can't get to sleep at night. And it's because of those promises that God made to me. When I come up here at night, I look out on all those stars that are twinkling and blazing up in the sky, and I start to count them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. You might wonder why a shepherd like me would count stars. Why not just go down to the sheepfold and count sheep? Well, it's because of those promises, some other promises that God made to me. You see, he told me that my descendants would number more than all the stars of the sky or the sands of the seashore. Well, I live pretty far from the seashore, but I can come out here most any night and count stars. I haven't gotten anywhere near 1,000 before I've fallen asleep. But that's okay. I don't imagine that my descendants are going to number more than that by the time I pass on from this life. Well, God's promises were good enough for me back there in Haran. And I've never doubted following them and coming out here. You know, we may not have all the big houses and fancy clothes that they have back there in Chaldees. And we might not have a market down the road that we can go to and get things that we need. But the longer I live life, the more I realize that those things just aren't as important as people make them out to be. Yep. That reminds me of my nephew Lot. See, after his father Haran died, he took up with our side of the family. And when we decided to move on from Haran, he came along with us. But there was something about Lot. It's a little different than us. See, he had a hankering for the better things in life. He never could understand that it was more important to be where God wanted you to be than to have all the things you wanted. And it nearly ruined him in the long run. After we'd been here a while, our flocks and herds had grown, and Lot's servants started to get into a lot of quarrels with my servants over who got to use the good well and who got to graze in the good fields. And good Lord had given us all this land, and you'd think to be enough for both of us, but no, they didn't think so. So finally, one day, I went to Lot and said, "Lot, we've been through a lot together, but maybe it's time to go separate ways. Why don't you decide where you want to live? You go over there, and I'll pack up everything, and I'll go in the opposite direction far enough so that we're not in each other's ways anymore." Lot felt that was a pretty good idea. He chose the big valley over to the east, a place called Sodom. Now, that town wasn't wasn't up to the standards of Ur and the Chaldees, but it was good enough for Lot. And he got to feeling real comfortable around those folks, and he moved right in with them. I think Lot basically liked city life. I don't know how he felt comfortable with those folks, though, because they were a real rough lot. They did things that, well, folks back in Ur, the Chaldees, wouldn't even think of doing. And that was no Garden of Eden, mind you. Well, it wasn't too long before God sent some messengers to me. And I felt one of them this time might be the Lord himself. There's something about the way he talked. He just seemed like he was in charge. And he told me he didn't like what was going on down in that valley, and he intended to do something about it. And mind you, he looked like he could do something about it. Now, since Lot, my nephew, lived down there, I tried to persuade him, you know, don't do anything drastic that's going to harm the good folks that might be living down there. And he promised me that if there were just 10 righteous folk living in Sodom, he wouldn't destroy it. Well, even so, as I saw them off on their ways, I had the sinking feeling that things were not going to go well for Lot's friends down there. And sure enough, next morning I woke up and there was a huge cloud of smoke coming up from that valley, and nobody's ever seen anything of those cities since. God saved Lot and his daughters, but he lost his sons-in-law. They didn't want to come with him. And he lost his wife, because she dawdled along, didn't want to leave quick enough, looked back at what was going on. Lot's never been the same since. He's moved up and lives in the hills on the east side of that valley now, but he doesn't seem to want to have much to do with us anymore. I kind of think he figures he's messed up his life so bad that God doesn't want to have anything to do with him. I wish he'd give God another chance. You see, God never gives up on anyone. We give up on God. God doesn't give up on us. In fact, God's willing to forgive all your mistakes if you'll just fess up to them. Now, I was telling you that God has made this promise that the whole world's going to be blessed through my descendants after me. But I don't want to give you the impression that I think I'm God's gift to the world. And I haven't had any shortcomings, because sure enough, I have. There have been quite a few times when I decided to do something. I didn't ask God about it. I just went ahead and did it. Got myself in a mess of trouble. Like the time shortly after we got here to Canaan. You see, the weather got real bad for a spell. Things dried out awful. And the drought was really beginning to affect our flock. And, well, I'd heard about this place way down south, a place called Egypt. It's told they have a river down there that's even bigger than the Euphrates. And that even if you got a drought, there's so much water in that river that people still do okay. So we figured, that sounds like what we ought to do. Let's pick up everything and move down to Egypt. Well, that was my first mistake. You see, I didn't ask God about that. I didn't ask him whether he was going to provide for me here. I just figured I had to do it myself. Well, we got down there, and now Sarah, my wife, she's a mighty good-looking woman. And as I looked around, saw these Egyptian men, I got to figuring if one of these strapping young Egyptians took a liking to her, well, I could be downright expendable, if you know what I mean. So I started passing around the story that Sarah was really my sister, not my wife. Now, that wasn't really a lie, you understand, because she was really my half-sister. But it was more important that she was my wife, and I didn't tell them that. I don't know what I was thinking when I did that, and I certainly wasn't asking God's advice about it. Well, the next thing I know, Pharaoh, the head man down in those parts, he invites Sarah into his house. And what a house it was. But you know, God had made promises to us, and he wasn't going to let any foolhardy decision on our part mess up those promises. So he made Pharaoh and his whole family real sick. Now, those Egyptians, they're a pretty superstitious bunch. And they got to figuring, well, this happened right after this woman, Sarah, moved in with us. So it must have something to do with her and her family. And they started to investigate. They found out. They found out I'd lied, bold-faced to them. Pharaoh is really upset with us. And he told us, you're not welcome here anymore. You get out of here as quick as you can. You know, things could have gone a whole lot worse for us down there if it hadn't been for God. But I'm pretty sure that that Pharaoh guy was afraid of my God because of what God had done to them. And he wasn't going to touch me. He could have had my head for the bold-faced lie I made, but he just let us go. We actually left Egypt with considerably more than we went down there with. This is a keepsake from those days. They don't have animals like this in Canaan anymore. Well, I suppose you might think that after that lesson, I would have learned to trust God and go to him for advice on all big decisions, right? Well, to tell you the truth, you'd be wrong. You see, it wasn't but a few years later, I made the same mistake again. Calling it a mistake is a little simple, isn't it? I told somebody else that Sarah was my sister and not my wife because I was afraid of what might happen to me. This time I was up in Gerar with a fellow called Abimelech. He was the chief man with the Philistines who live over on the coast west of us here. But the good thing about it was that God didn't let us down again. He wasn't going to have anything happen to those promises that he'd made to me, even with my stupidity. Well, Abimelech was pretty impressed with my God for what he did to stop them. But he wasn't very impressed with me. And he gave me a good lecture on behavior, and I deserved it. You know, God is more than capable of upholding his reputation. But when folks like you and me go around saying they're following God and then they don't live the way God wants them to live, we can do a lot of damage to his reputation among other folks who don't really know him. I suppose the worst things that I'd done were related to my sons. You see, after we lived here quite a while, things weren't exactly moving along in the children department. We still didn't have any boys or girls. But God had promised that this land would be given to my descendants after me. So we were wondering, how's that going to happen, Lord? Should we adopt somebody? When are you going to work? In fact, finally, Sarah just got to the point where she said, you know, I don't think the Lord wants me to have children anymore, Abraham. So why don't you see if you can have a child with my handmaid, Hagar, like the folks around here are accustomed to do? Well, I went along with that, and that's how Ishmael was born. But I'm jumping ahead a little bit here. You see, I agreed to this, and things seemed to be going okay. And Hagar found out that she was going to have a baby. But then she got to acting high and mighty, like she was better than Sarah, because Sarah couldn't have a child. And that was a big thing with women. Sarah was really upset by all of that, and she started treating Hagar very nasty. Finally, Hagar just ran away. She couldn't take it anymore. She was out in the desert, and the Lord appeared to her, helped her along, gave her some water, and told her that things would be okay, that she just needed to go back home, and she needed to give Sarah some respect. Well, after that, things calmed down, and Ishmael was born a few months later. We named him Ishmael because we felt that he was the son that God had promised us all along. But we were wrong about that, you see, because he wasn't the promised son. And a while later, some more of God's messengers came to me and told us that Sarah was going to have a son, the son he promised all along. And the Lord himself came soon after that and said it was going to happen in less than a year. Well, you can imagine, with Sarah almost 90 years old at the time and me 100, well, Sarah just couldn't help laugh. Now, God usually has a good sense of humor, but he wasn't humored by that. You see, we had decided that Sarah wasn't going to have that son that God promised. Of course, what that meant was that we didn't believe God's promise anymore. Can you imagine that? There we were. God had told us straight out, clearly, that we were going to have a son, and he was going to bless the whole world through this family line. Then we decided, no, it's not going to happen the way God says it, and we got to do something about it to fix it up. I don't suppose you've ever done that, eh? Never had God told you to do something, and then you decided you knew better, and you went off and did things your own way? I hope not. Well, after a while, things got going kind of well. I just really loved that boy. I got used to him. We had a lot of good times together. But God said that it wasn't going to be Ishmael that was my heir. It was going to be this boy that Sarah was going to have. We learned that what God said he meant. And sure enough, within a year, Isaac was born. We named him Isaac because it means he laughs. And we both laughed at the thought of having a boy at our age. But Sarah laughed every day for a long time out of joy at having the baby that she'd always wanted. Eventually, though, the problem started up again with Hagar and Ishmael. You see, they had come to figure that Ishmael was going to be my heir. But the Lord said no. It wasn't going to be Ishmael. There was a lot of bickering going on between Ishmael and Isaac and Sarah and Hagar. And finally, Sarah comes to me and said, "Abraham, this has got to stop. Hagar and Ishmael have got to go. This just isn't good for our family." I'd learned to talk to God about problems now, and I went and talked to God. And God seemed to be telling me this would be okay. It would be hard for me, be hard for them at first, but things would turn out okay. And Hagar and Ishmael would do all right. And they'd have a good home, and their descendants would do real well too. It was perhaps one of the hardest things I'd ever done up to that point, watching them walk off that day. You know, the problem wasn't theirs. The problem was mainly Sarah and mine. We were the ones who didn't trust God enough to wait on His promises. And we dove in and caused trouble for Hagar. And we brought Ishmael into this world to problems because of our mistakes. You know, the more I think about it, most of the troubles that I've gotten myself into are because I didn't ask God for advice to start with, or I didn't listen to His advice when He gave it. And I dug myself a deep hole that I eventually needed His help to get out of. And then I thought a little bit more, and I realized that most of the rest of the problems that I got into were because somebody else didn't listen to God and didn't follow God's ways, got themselves into trouble, and pulled me in with them. You know, the world just can't seem to get it through the numbskulls that we'd be a whole lot better off if we would just listen to God and follow His ways and act accordingly. We're a lot like these dumb sheep that I shepherd on these hills. Some of them are always wandering off, getting themselves into trouble, getting in a fix, and then somebody's got to come along and rescue them. God's in that business, you know. He's done it with me a lot of times. Well, you know, not all the lessons that God taught me were because I did something wrong. The biggest lesson of all probably came because He asked me to do something. This was after Hagar and Ishmael had left. He asked me to do something that was incredibly hard. A crazy thing to ask someone to do. You know, it wasn't such a big deal to ask me to pick up and leave my family and friends there in Haran. I'm kind of an adventuresome guy, and it wasn't like I was leaving all on my own. I had my wife, I had my servants and flocks. But if He asked me to do this thing back then, I don't know whether I'd be here. I might still be back in Haran or. So what's this crazy hard thing that He asked me to do? By the way, it turned out okay. You know, most times things turn out okay when you follow God's instructions. But what He'd asked me to do was to sacrifice my own son. Can you imagine that? Like a person would take an animal and sacrifice it as a burnt offering. My only son, Isaac. Well, Lord, how would the promises be fulfilled if Isaac's life is taken? Am I hearing you right, Lord? You know, that's like what some of the folks around here do that worship these crazy gods. They think they can burn their baby on an altar before their God to get them a special favor. But you've never been like that. You've never asked me to do anything like that. You know, it's all been so one way. You just asked me to follow, and You were going to bless me. You were going to protect me, and You were going to bless the whole world in some real special way through my descendants. Wow. I thought long and hard that night. I talked with God. I prayed to Him. And you know, I felt like God was asking me some questions. Felt like He was saying, Abraham, when have I ever let you down? When has one of the promises that I made to you never taken place like I promised? Abraham, when haven't I gotten you through one of those scrapes you've gotten into? Oh, I know that, Lord. Then I thought He was asking me, Abraham, what happens when you go off and do things on your own and don't listen to me? Well, Lord, I know that. I've done that a few times and really messed up. Yeah. Like that time down in Egypt. Boy, you know, I was as good as dead down there if it hadn't been for you stepping in and stopping things short with making the Pharaoh's family sick and having him fear you enough to let us go. Come to think of it, you've always been there for me. And you've always been there for those promises that you made me. So maybe there's a way you'll work this one out. Even if I do sacrifice Isaac like you're asking me to, why, maybe you're powerful enough that you could just raise him from the dead if necessary. Well, you know, that didn't make the thought of doing this much easier. But it gave me a glimmer of hope, a light in this dark cave that I was in right then. Next morning, we packed up and took off from Mount Moriah. I couldn't tell Isaac what we were up to. He was wondering why we were going off so far to sacrifice, and we weren't bringing along any animals to sacrifice. Probably was also wondering why his pa was so quiet and out of sorts along the way. But we got there, and to make a long story short, we found a lot of nice rocks, and we built up an altar. And we spread some firewood on top of that altar. And then I did the unthinkable. I took cord that I'd brought along, and I bound up my son with that cord so he couldn't move. And I laid him on that altar. And then I went up to it, and I took the knife out of my belt. And as I raised it over him, I could see the terror in his eyes. What, Dad? But then we both heard the voice. It said, Abraham, Abraham, don't lay a hand on the boy. For now I know you fear God, because you haven't withheld your son, your only son, from me. And it went on to repeat the promises that God had made to me a few times before, but which Isaac had never heard directly except through me. And he said he was going to bless us and our descendants after us, keep us safe, and bless the whole world in some special way through us. The terror in Isaac's eyes, it turned to amazement. And we turned around to look where that voice had come from, and there was a ram caught in a thicket behind us. There was no ram there before we built that altar. There was no ram there while we were building that altar. It was a miracle. God put that there as a substitute for Isaac. And I unbound him really quick, and the two of us went and took that ram, put it on the altar, and sacrificed it to God in thanks for him providing a way for his promise to come true. Boy, that was a powerful moment for us. It was a terrible moment, but it was an awesome moment that we'll never forget. You see, now we both knew that God was an incredible God, a God that could be trusted, but a God that wanted our undivided commitment, a God that would be there always for us, even when things seemed hopeless. I was so glad that my son had now had an experience with God himself, that he knew he could trust God. And you know, that's something I hope all of you folks and everybody in the whole world can come to know, that we need to trust in the Lord with all our hearts and not lean on our own understanding. You know, it's foolish to figure that you can know better than God. We need to commit all our ways to the Lord. The big things, they're important, but the little steps as well. Because if we make enough of those little steps off the path, we're going to get ourselves into a heap of trouble. But if we commit those little steps to God too, he's going to make our path straight. And he's going to get us to the destination that he wants us to go to. You know, that's a mighty fine thought. Somebody ought to write that down sometime. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight. If you think that you can second guess God and do better than him, you're only going to get yourself into a heap of trouble. Look here. Look at how far the sun's gone. I've been talking for a long time and not giving you a chance to say anything yourself. Why don't you figure on coming down to dinner with us? I'll get the boys to fix up a nice roast lamb and all the fixings. We live down behind that second hill over there. But wait, you know, you should stay here a while. I got to go down, let Sarah know. She's kind of getting on and slow a little bit. She doesn't take the big surprises anymore. We've had enough of those in our lives. She'll probably want to fix herself up some, too. I'll send some of the boys up here to be with you. They're a musical bunch. It'll make the time pass faster. We'll send along word when dinner's ready. Then we can get together and you can tell me all about yourself, where you're from, and what God's been doing in your life. I'll look forward to that. By the way, you know, this path down there is kind of rocky. You be careful. Don't stumble and sprain your ankle. You don't want to spoil a good dinner over that. Well, I'll be seeing you in a little while.